And let us turn in God's words to Genesis chapter 21. I just love these Old Testament books. And it's kind of the point that I have as the theme of the sermon is, you know, we look at how God has dealt with his people throughout history. And we learn how he deals with us and we learn how to trust in him through watching that. So let us read together Genesis chapter 21. The whole of the chapter is our text this morning. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make of him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by the God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, nor with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it. Our text for this morning is, of course, verses 1 through 21. So, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider Abraham's sons in this passage, We look at the son of promise, and we have the son who is not of the promise, who was brought about by, certainly by God's overarching plan, but by man's desires, by Abraham's desire to come about a son by a manner that God had not asked for. And as we look at this passage, we have to understand the background, what's going on here as we've looked over this. Now it's getting on a couple of years ago, that God had promised a son, and that God had now provided this son of the covenant. Abraham, of course, as we said, had gotten weary that God had promised, and he tried to bring it about by his own methods. So often, that's so easy for us to do, isn't it? God promises many things, and yet we want them now, and we want them in our way. But Abraham has begun, and this is always a process for all of us, had begun to be obedient to God. He had begun to trust God. And so as we look at this passage in verses 1 through 10, we see that God provides the son, Isaac. And then in verses 11 through 21, we see that God provides even for unbelievers, for Abraham's son Ishmael. God's people learn obedience through knowledge of God's faithfulness. As we live, as we continue to live in this world, we continue to experience that faithfulness. And as we look over world history, we see that faithfulness again and again demonstrated for us in the Bible and throughout the history of God's people, that God provides for them through His faithfulness. And so God provides this son. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God fulfills His promises. God always fulfills His promises. Reading back in Genesis 17, this is the beginning. Verse 16, "And I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." God spoke it. God said, this is what's going to happen. God's word is active. It does what He says. What He says is. You know, with people, we say, well, some people's word is better than others. God's word is action. We, as human beings, have to do after we say. God, He speaks and it is so. His word cannot change. God doesn't change. People, we change, yes, but God does not change. And so even the bringing about of a child to a woman of 90 years old. Now we think back before this, people lived a lot longer, but this is well after the flood. And so the lifespans of human beings had diminished down to, you know, 80, 90, 100 years, just like they are now. And we have to understand that this was absolutely abnormal. As Sarah says, God has caused me to laugh, and everyone who hears about it is going to laugh with me. How many women at 60 are ready to have another kid, let alone 90? Especially a first child by that motion. But the natural processes are in God's control. God provides through all of these things. And notice what Abraham does. Abraham places God's covenant sign on him. God places His name on him. If we read back in Genesis 17 again, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." Even the people who are bought and brought into Abraham's household were to be circumcised, the males. And why is that? Because the idea of circumcision, and that's fulfilled in the New Testament with baptism, is to point and say, this person has, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, the very words of God committed to them. Someone in the household. We read about whole household baptisms in the New Testament. Now, it doesn't just mean that all the people who were above the age of 18 got baptized. That probably means, almost certainly means, all the servants within the household were baptized. And in baptism and in the Old Testament circumcision was God's name being placed on that child, saying, "This child is mine." We receive, as I've been saying, this same covenant sign. Reading in Acts 2, 38 and 39. We all hear 38. But often 39 is not reminded of. Then Peter said to them, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And here's verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise is not just to you in baptism, but it's to your children and to your grandchildren and to all who are afar off. So we have the Son of the promise. We read in Galatians 4:28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of the promise." We have the promise of salvation. Isaac looked forward. We are told that through Isaac's seed will come the promise of the Savior of Jesus Christ. And we look back, and we are children of that promise through the centuries, still believing the same promise that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob believed looking forward. We look back at that promise completed. And God is preparing a family. God is directing salvation, the salvation of the world, through people. God uses sinful human beings. Too often we might say, "Well, I'm not good enough." Think back to some of the stuff Abraham does. "I'm not good enough" isn't a good enough answer. God uses, as one of my seminary professors said, crooked sticks to draw straight lines. We're sinners. We fail. We fall. Yet God calls us back to His service day by day, week by week. And so God provides this family through which He was going to bring salvation into the world. And we look through that family, through the history, and it's not a great group of people. And yet at that same time, it is a great group of people. They're sinners. They fail. They go all over the place. Look at Ruth and her parents. She's a, you know, great, 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 great grandmother of Christ. And yet her parents, when times got tough, left and threw away anything that had to do with the Israeli religion, the Christian religion, and headed out to another country. And yet she then was brought in by that. She's not a direct seed. And you go through and you can look all the way through the sinfulness that we have. And yet God uses us. And God calls for Himself a people. Galatians 4 verses 30 and 31. "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." God calls us as children of the promise. The promise of salvation is to you and I. And God directs that. If we look in throughout the Bible, it's not because we're wiser, it's not because we're better, it's not because there's anything in us that would recommend us to God. But because of God's choice, He says again and again, to save us. That's how He saves us, through Jesus Christ. And so God sets up this family. As we think, paralleling in this with regard to baptism and circumcision, our families are set apart by God. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, "Even if one parent in the family is a Christian, the children are holy," we're told. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy." God says that even if one parent is a believer, those children are to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. by baptism in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. And so God brings about that which He had promised. God has brought about throughout history all that He has promised, as we look forward even to the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ tells us that He is preparing for us. But now we have to consider as well Ishmael. Abraham is displeased. Sarah sees Ishmael despising her son. And she says, "Cast out this bondwoman." And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham because of his son. And yet, the son was brought about because of man's ideas instead of God's ideas. Abraham went into polygamy and a number of other things going on there that are very problematic to bring about the son. But God provides even for this child. Abraham is obedient to God. That's the first thing we have to learn. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. Abraham has learned slowly obedience. Think how many times Abraham had, even in regard to this child. And think how easy it is for us to say, "No, I want it my way, right away, at Burger King." No. But we do, don't we? I want my life to go my way now. And that's not how God provides. He does always provide, doesn't He? But I always think, you know, we think of a stream, a meandering stream goes this way and that way, and then you think of a canal. A stream is how God does things. He brings us all over the place to see this over here and to do this over there. We'd want to just shoot straight to the other end of it. But God has taught Abraham, and Abraham doesn't get it all right after this, don't get me wrong, but he is learning, just like we all need to learn from knowledge of God's faithfulness, that God will bring us forward to that place we need to be. This is against Abraham's will. Abraham loves this child. And God's care for the unbeliever is for the sake of God's people. We need to understand that too. That's the reason that God gives in 2 Peter 3:9 that the world's still here. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all those whom He has called. And so we need to understand that God upholds, think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. God upholds the tares in the midst of the wheat in this world, the unbelievers in the midst of the believers, until the day of judgment. Because otherwise, what does Jesus say? Otherwise, we might cast some of the wheat into the fire. We don't want to do that. And so, Abraham has learned. He's no longer balking at God's commands. We see this demonstrated as we jump into the next chapter even more. If you read that, wow. God calls Abraham to sacrifice this kid now, Isaac. He's gotten rid of Ishmael, and now God says, "Come and go up to the land of Moriah and sacrifice Isaac, your son, your only son." And Abraham gets up the next morning, early in the morning. Man, I'd be waiting for a new word. "God, you sure about this?" Abraham is learning, and we need to learn that when God says, "This is what we do, this is what we do," we don't question that. And God hears prayer, even of this unbeliever. Ishmael learned from Abraham how to pray. And yet, Ishmael, he was given, if we read back, Ishmael was given the sign of circumcision. He was a member of the covenant. This is a big problem, by the way, for those who believe in believers' baptism, that you have to wait until you're a believer. Ishmael was a member of the covenant. He received the sign of the covenant. If only believers are to receive the sign of the covenant, it doesn't work here. There's another number of other reasons there, but just of note there. So Ishmael is crying out to God. His mother has left him to die. Even when our families, even when our parents, our loved ones forsake us, God doesn't. God hears the prayers sometimes of unbelievers. Not always, by the way. But how much more Christians? God provides here the water for Ishmael. And God promises that because he is the seed of Abraham, he is going to have earthly blessings. But we're not going to see Ishmael in heaven. Sorry to say. And how much more Christians? John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God hears our prayers. The Catechism asks a very important question. We've just spent the week at camp with prayer. What belongs to a prayer that God will hear? It's a very interesting question to consider. But God fulfills his promises. God had promised this previously to Abraham and to Ishmael. And God fulfills his promises to this unbeliever. He's going to have life. He's going to have family. He's going to have a kingdom. But these are all earthly blessings. But brothers and sisters, we look at the family that God had provided for Isaac. Romans 4, 21 and 22, being fully convinced that of what he had promised, that he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believing, being convinced. We have the promise, we have the certainty of eternal life. That we shall see Abraham, we shall see Isaac and Jacob and the other fathers that went before. And mothers, by the way. But we need to understand as we consider that God provides. God, we're told by the Apostle Paul again, God shows this witness of his mercy, that he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Oftentimes we as Christians say, why does it rain on my neighbor and not me? We need to understand God's mercy is so evident that God has given his mercy. He has given many great blessings on the unbelievers in this world. But those are temporal. Those are here. The promise we have is not just here. Yes, there are promises for this world, but there are promises for eternity. That we have eternal life, we have eternal glory, eternal joy, such as we cannot even imagine. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to trust God. Too often, we don't, do we? We've got that Burger King attitude. But brothers and sisters, our trust in God, our hope is in God. And He is the one who provides everything. Too often we don't know what we need. We think everything we want we need. Let's not get too deep into that. But brothers and sisters, what we need, what we really need, is in God, and especially in what Jesus has done for us, saving sinners. Amen.